In reading Acts chapter 9, we find Saul on the road to Damascus with the intention of killing and putting in prison those who claim to follow Jesus of Nazareth. We find him there meeting someone on the way and not knowing who the person is. He asks a very important question in verse 5 when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He understood then that the things he had been doing in his life religiously were wrong, but he didn't know who to turn to. But that wasn't the most important question he asked. For in the very next verse, he asks a question even more important. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's our topic today on Truth for the World.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We are so grateful to you for staying tuned, and we appreciate the fact that you have an interest in important Bible things, that you have an interest in what God's Word would say in answer to the most important questions of life. If you follow us regularly, you know that last week we began a study looking at what I believe is the most important question that's ever been asked. The question comes to us from Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. What must I do to be saved? I don't believe there's any question that's ever been asked that has more importance than that one. It was asked by a man who was a jailer in the city of Philippi. He had as two of his prisoners, Paul and Silas. And because there was an earthquake and the doors were opened, he believed all of his prisoners had escaped. Yet when he went in, he found them all intact. Realizing that a miracle had been done in his sight, he asked them in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now we're using this question to guide our study by emphasizing each of the individual words of this particular question, because all of them show us something important. Now last week we asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" indicating that it is an important question and a question that was asked in various other forms by many other people at different times. We then asked, "What must I do to be saved?" emphasizing the word must, because these are necessary and important things rather than something that's a matter of opinion or option. We then asked, "What must I do to be saved?" For we realize that each one of us will give an account in the last day of his own deeds. Therefore, I must look to myself to know whether or not I stand right with God. Today we begin our study by asking, what must I do to be saved? It is important that I do something. Now, I know that that's not what some would teach. In fact, this very television station that you're watching or radio station that you're listening to probably carries other religious programming. And there's a good chance that someone on this very station teaches that it is not necessary for you to do anything to be saved, but rather God has already done all of it. It's just a matter of you sitting still and receiving what God has done. But that's not what the Bible teaches, friend. And I do not want any of us to be misled. The Bible's very clear that it is not possible for any person to earn his salvation. Nor is it possible for us to do anything or say anything that would require God to save us. So we're not talking about doing things to earn salvation. We're not talking about doing things that puts God in our debt. But that doesn't mean that there is nothing for man to do. The Bible also makes it abundantly clear that there is something for me to do in order to be pleasing to the Father. Notice, if you would, first of all, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus speaking says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There's a difference in saying Lord, calling upon him and giving him praise just with our mouth, and actually doing the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus said the one who stands justified is the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, we're shown a picture of judgment there at the end of time. And we're told that blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It's that wonderful city, heaven, where the tree of life will be found. And the one who does His commandments is the one who can enter in. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, we read that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Now that makes it very clear, doesn't it? It is important for me to fear God, to have a respect and a reverence for Him. But that by itself is not enough. Additionally, I must work righteousness. What is righteousness? Psalms chapter 119 teaches us that all Thy commandments are righteousness. So in order to please God, in order to be one of those in all nations who is acceptable to Him, I must work His commandments. I must work His righteousness. I must do something. We're not talking about having a feeling or having an experience or sitting back and waiting for God to do something to me. But rather, we're talking about my getting up and doing something myself that will affect my salvation. How do I know this? Well, I know Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 teaches, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I must have that faith in order to be pleasing to God and to be saved in the end. How is that faith demonstrated, though? Well, we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to find here what we call sometimes the hall of faith, because we have one example after another from the Old Testament times of those who served God and lived a life of faith. But I want to pay attention to something else. I want to pay attention to what they did. Because in every case that someone was referred to as a man or a woman of faith, we're told that that faith did something. We notice first the case of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Because we're told that Abel, by faith, offered. Well, there was something he had to do, and he did it. He offered what he was supposed to offer, the way he was supposed to offer it. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 teaches us that by faith Noah prepared. Well, what did he prepare? We all know the story of Noah. He prepared an ark to the saving of himself and his family. We read in verse 8 that by faith Abraham went. You remember the story. God told Abraham, "You get up out of your country and away from your kindred. You go to a land that I will show you. Oh, I know you don't know where it is, but I'm going to show it to you." And by faith, Abraham went. He had to do something. And we notice again in verse 17 that by faith, Abraham offered. In this case, we know he offered his only begotten son, Isaac, the son of promise. But by faith, he did what God instructed. His faith moved him to action. We find in verse 20 of Hebrews 11 that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Now, Jacob was the younger of the two sons. You remember his brother Esau being older than he. That was not the way it was traditionally done. The blessing did not traditionally go to the younger, but rather traditionally the blessing went to the older. However, in this case, we find that by faith, Isaac blessed the younger, Jacob, because this was God's will. Additionally, we find, first in verse 24, that by faith, Moses refused. Now, you see, he had a choice there. He could become the son of Pharaoh, or he could choose to be a part of someone else. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. In verse 25, we find out that he chose, rather, to be with the children of Israel. In verse 26, we find that he esteemed the riches of God greater than those riches there in the land of Egypt. Verse 27 says that he forsook those things that he should leave behind in order to move on as the servant of God. And in verse 28, we find that he kept the Passover as God had commanded him to do so, instituting a feast that would last for thousands of years among the Israelite nations. Did you see all of the action in there? That he refused to do things. He chose to do things. He esteemed things. He forsook. He kept things. All of these things he did by faith. If we are going to have the kind of faith that the Bible requires, it's a faith that moves us to do things. Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us that Israel, by faith, passed through the Red Sea. That could not have been something that was pleasant. They were very scared. The Egyptian army coming down behind them, before them the great Red Sea, and God standing the water up like walls in order that they might pass on dry land. God truly saved them that day. But they had to step out on faith and walk that dry ground that He laid before them. Each time that we read of someone being a person of faith, there is something they had to do. It brings us back to our question. What must I do to be saved? For truly, action is required of me. Now, as we said, this does not mean that I am going to do something that will merit or earn my salvation. Rather, the next two words in our question show us that it is not within our own power to save ourselves. What must I do to be saved? That's in the passive voice. Not what must I do to save myself, but what must I do to be saved? You see, those two words show that it is another who will save me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gives us salvation as a gift. We read in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, it is truly a gift. It is free to us. We cannot earn it, but we must do the things necessary to be pleasing to God so that He will give it to us. It's been offered. In fact, I'd like to notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 down through about verse 23. Because we're going to see the relationship of the things that God has already done, the things that we must do, and then the things that God will do in order to save us. All that's laid out for us here. Notice first 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here we see what God did for us. We read the writing of Peter. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But how were we redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, God has done that for us already. Already, God has given the sacrifice necessary for the saving of us from our sins. These are not things God's promising. It's not something we have to hope will happen. God has already done that. Now, what must I do then? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls," how? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Did you catch that? "Seeing you have purified yourself in obeying the truth through the Spirit." That's my part. That's what I must do. I must open this book and learn the truth and obey the truth. What does the Spirit have to do that? It's the Spirit who brought me this truth. Now, if I do that, understanding what God's already done, understanding what I must do, what will happen? Verse 23 teaches me what God will do. Because of the sacrifice Christ has made, because of what He requires me to do, those things coming together, we're told in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's how it comes together. God shed the blood of Christ for my sins. I then must come to Him in obedience, purifying my soul through the obeying of the truth. When I do those things, based on what God's already done, I am born again. I am saved by His power and not by my own actions. What must I do to be saved? Oh, there is certainly something that must be done, but it is not something that then earns my salvation. Rather, by doing it, I call upon God to save me as He has promised. The final word, what must I do to be saved? For it is salvation that I seek. We read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. It is Christ's name. It is the name of the Christ by which we must be saved. For it is He who died for us. In order to be saved, we must hear and learn. John chapter 6, verse 44 teaches that no one can come to Me, this is Christ speaking, unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's how He draws us to the Christ. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned of the Father comes to Me. That's how we're drawn to Christ. But that's not enough, for we must hear and learn, and then we must believe. John 8, verse 24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So we must hear of the Father. We must learn. Then we must believe what we have learned. Having done so, we must repent of our sins. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We do these things in order to have the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Nevertheless, even those who believed sometimes would not confess the Christ. We read that there were chief rulers also who believed on Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John chapter 12 and verse 42. They were afraid of men more than they were afraid of God. Finally, we must be born again, born of the water and the Spirit, born of incorruptible seed rather than corruptible. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. These are things that we must do in order to be saved, in order to be the children of God. And I encourage you strongly to open your Bible and read these things for yourselves, and then come to the waters of baptism to be buried there, to have your sins washed away, knowing that you are doing what must be done in order to be saved. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.